Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
And I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. This is the final message in the book of Revelation. Now, don't say amen real strong there. No, it is an amen. This is our 29th message in the book of Revelation. And lest you think we've been in it too long, I heard that Dr. John MacArthur had 90 messages in the book. I think they went through about 2 or 3 years by the time they finished it all. But there's so much here. But that song is a summation in many ways of what the book of Revelation. Who is worthy? All creation is groaning. All creation was wondering, can anyone undo the future and bring this thing to an end? Who can do it? And we have learned in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ is the one who can do it. Amen, church? He's the one that is worthy to open the scroll, and he is going to bring all things in right relationship to himself, and all creation that has been groaning will be resolved. Those that have inherited eternal life because of the grace of God will receive eternal life and receive their rewards. Those who have rejected the gospel, even after the overtures of love. I love the word to woo. It's what I tried to do with Kelly. I tried to woo her to me. Well, the Lord is trying to woo mankind to him through love. He is trying to show his love towards the world. But those who will absolutely refuse to receive his love, then in the final days, as the Lord brings consummation to it all, then everlasting judgment will come upon Satan and his demons and those who refuse the grace of God. And we are here at our last message here. I just want to say this. Thank you for coming here today. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married for a long time, some just got married, some have kids, some don't have kids. Many in here today are believers, but not all. There are some who are seeking truth, whom they have been invited to come, and they're contemplating the things of God. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we do not understand. Now, our Lord compels this church family, our body of believers. God has commanded us to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. That's part of our task here on a Sunday. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. Amen? The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. But I am concerned that nothing will change. Will it? Will we change at all as a result of us looking into this book of prophecy? How are we to respond to all that we have studied? What are we to do? What will we do? How will we change? Today, the message is entitled, One Final Appeal, and we find it in our text today, Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 and following. I want you to look in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine, all right? This is Revelation chapter 22, verse 6, till the end of the chapter. Then he said to me, These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Number one, I'd like us to look at one of the things that is in the final appeal, and that is that we are to obey the word. God's word is worthy of our trust. It says in verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. They are faithful and true. Faithful comes from the word pistos, which is the Greek word for faith, and it means to persuade by argument. Ladies and gentlemen, you look at God's word any way you want to slice it, any way you want to dice it. God's word written over a period of 1,400 years by many, many authors in different places of the known world all fits together. The authenticity of this book is amazing. The answered prophecies from the Old Testament and the fulfilled prophecies are amazing. This is a word that can be trusted. And also, the book of Revelation specifically is a book that can be trusted. It is worthy of our trust. We are to obey the word. It says it's faithful and true. The word true means to be genuine. And it says there in verse 6, it says, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. When these prophecies begin to start taking place, the events will happen very fast. Things are going to come fast. And this whole book really is about the coming of the Lord, but particularly chapter 22 emphasizes, I'm coming quickly. The Lord Jesus reminds us it's going to be happening fast. He says in verse 7, it says, behold, I am coming quickly. And it has with it the idea, both meanings, it's coming soon, and it's coming quickly. In other words, it'll be here soon. Now you say, well, this was written way back when, around close to the turn of the first century, and the Lord has not returned. Well, remember this. The Bible says that a day is like 1,000 years. The day of the Lord is like 1,000 years to us. And so it's coming quickly. The people of God have always lived with the expectation that Jesus would come, and he would come soon. And the scripture makes it clear, he's coming quickly. And when he comes, things will begin happening very, very fast. Now, it says in verse 7, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The word keep means to observe. It means to do. The scripture says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that has to change in all of our lives, we've got to be careful and make sure that we are obeying the word. We are keeping the word. Now, he says there, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You know, in Matthew chapter 19, it says this, "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" We must walk out and be obedient to the commandments that the Lord has given us. Now, the truth is, God's word, we must obey his word. And one of the things we must obey is that we are to worship God and worship him alone. You know, John saw all of these miracles, and we've seen them through the weeks as we've studied in the book of Revelation. We've seen these miracles. But what happened to John? He bowed down and he worshiped. Look at verse 8. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel." Of course, if I saw an angel, I'd probably fall to the ground too. But he saw an angel, and he began to worship before the feet of the angel. And look what the angel said in verse 9. He said, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets." In other words, I am getting the message out like the prophets did, and of those who keep the words of this book. And then he said this, "Worship God." Part of our obedience is that we do not allow ourselves to get sidetracked. Ladies and gentlemen, this world is after your allegiance. Money is after your allegiance. The power that comes with prestige and the power that can come with title is after your allegiance. And yet we are to reject all idolatry and only worship God. And praise God in here today that during this music time we are worshiping our Lord together. But God's word says we are to worship only God. We have to be very, very careful. John was so blown away that he began to worship the angel. If you go back to chapter 19, verse 10, he did it there too. It says, "And I fell at the feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God.'" So sometimes we get enamored in worship and we're not really focusing on Jesus. We need to make sure our worship is focused on Jesus. By the way, Don't ever do stuff, you should never do stuff to draw attention to yourself in worship. You should worship in a way that only exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and does not draw attention necessarily to yourself. Dr. Danny Akin points out that it's very easy. It's easy to get our eyes off of God. And for some reason, John, the Apostle John, did that. And he fell down and worshiped before this angel. We do this sometimes as individuals. Sometimes we do it as churches. We need to be careful in our experiences. One thing Dr. Akin said I thought was good. He said, "Whenever you are worshiping, ask yourself these questions. Is my experience true? Is this true according to God's word? Number two, does this exalt Jesus? Is what I'm doing exalting Jesus Christ? Number three, would I want others doing this? Would I want others doing this? And then number four, will my actions help or hurt the gospel of Jesus Christ?" Well, John had fallen down and was worshiping before he was worshiping before an angel. And the angel said, "No, you should worship God." And so we are to obey the word of God. The scripture makes it clear at this beginning part of our text today that we are to obey God. And keeping the word of God is what gives credibility to our message. Will Halton was the president of Moody Bible Institute. There was a man in Chicago who was suicidal. He was very depressed, and he had listened to other people, other religious leaders, and they had disappointed him in their own personal life. And he determined, he said, "If I can find someone who is real, someone who is really living it, then I will follow what that person teaches." He was so depressed and suicidal. He hired a private investigator. He had heard about Will Halton, who was the president of Moody Bible Institute, and he sent a private investigator to watch Will Halton, the president of Moody Bible Institute. After a period of time, the private investigator came back to this man and said, "I want you to know that the things this guy is teaching, he lives. He's living what he's teaching. He's not a phony. He's not a hypocrite." By the way, I've seen so much hypocritical Christianity rob the lost of having a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, By the way, let me say this. That should not, if you're here today and you say, yeah, that's the reason I didn't get saved, is because I know there's some hypocrites. Well, if the truth is, no one would get saved if it was because of hypocrites, because there's always been hypocrites. But here's what I say to the lost man who says, you know, I'm not going to get saved because I know some hypocrites. I always say to them this, you know, you and Jesus agree on that. Because Jesus said to the hypocrites, he said, you're like whitewashed sepulchers. On the outside, you look all clean, but inside, you're rotten like a grave. Don't let a hypocrite stop you from giving your life to Jesus Christ and living it. You take Christ on his own merits. I pray that you don't look at me and see something that will disappoint you. I will tell you this, if you look hard enough and long enough, you will. I tell people that work at our church, when they come in, work at our church, I say to them, you know, I pray that our office is a happy place. But I want you to know, our office is made up of people, and sometimes the closer you get to our staff, the closer you get into the inside, the more committed you'll be to Jesus, the more you'll realize that Jesus is real. But sometimes that doesn't always happen. The closer you get to somebody, you can get disappointed. But let me say this, you don't give up all doctors just because there's a quack out there, do you? No, we need good doctors. Hey, let me tell you something. Jesus will never let you down. That private investigator said to him, you know, that guy Will, he's living it. As best I can tell, he's the real deal. And that man went to hear Will Houghton preach. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he later sent his daughter to Moody Bible Institute as a result of that man's life. We are to keep the word. That is what we are to do as a result of studying this text. And John is reminded of this, and he is reminding the church as he writes the initial words of our text today that we are to obey the word. We are to keep the word. Number two, we are to proclaim the gospel. We're to get it out to people. If you look at verse 10, he says, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, there were other times in Scripture, you know, there's one place that he told Daniel to seal up the words that he was writing down. Seal it up. But he says here, no, get it out. We are to get the word out to the people. He says in verse 10, because the time is at hand. There's urgency about it. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to proclaim the gospel. There's urgency about it. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is that great text where Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. And he goes on and tells them to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering. And so we are to preach it. He says, I charge you. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you. In other words, he says, I challenge you to preach it. We are to preach it with urgency. We're to get it out because the time is at hand. Time, the coming of the Lord is coming quickly. And in verse 11, he says this, whenever the Lord returns, there won't be time to change. Look at what it says. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Now, he's not saying there, oh, just go ahead and be unjust. No, if there's time to change, you change. But what he's saying is this. He's saying, let me say this. When the Lord returns, there won't be time to change. And when the Lord returns, let me tell you what's going to happen. The unjust are going to just continue to be unjust. The filthy will continue to be filthy. The righteous will be righteous. The holy, let him be holy still. In other words, things are going to happen rapid fire at the coming of the Lord. And so therefore, we need to proclaim the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, there's still time. And he says in verse 12, he says, and behold, I am coming quickly. And then he says this, my reward is with me. We should get the word out to the people. And we realize that salvation is with Jesus. Salvation is with people, is with Jesus. He says, my reward is with me. Dr. Warren Wiersbe makes a note on this little phrase where he says, my reward is with me. And he says this, this implies that God is mindful of our suffering. Now hear that. He's mindful of our sufferings and our service to Him. And nothing will ever be done in vain that is done for Him. Nothing will ever be done in vain. The Lord is mindful, and he makes this promise. He says, I'm coming soon. He said, I am bringing my reward with me. We are to proclaim the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. We're to get the word out. We're to get the word out that salvation is with Jesus. His reward is with him. By the way, you know that as a believer, there will be rewards for believers. Now, we will not face what we saw a couple messages ago in the great white throne judgment, because the Lord has forgiven our sin. Praise God, he has. It says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He says he takes our sin and places it as far as the east is from the west. He buries it in the depths of the ocean, never to be remembered against us any longer forever. Aren't you glad? And that's why tonight, when we have the Lord's Supper, we will celebrate that. We will remember that. We will praise God and contemplate that as we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, because the Lord has taken our sin and placed it as far as the east is from the west. But I do want you to know this. There will be rewards for those that are believers. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's different than the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. And it says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we look forward to rewards. Hey, we look forward to, as we serve the Lord, God takes note of that. And somehow, I don't know how it's all sorted out. I don't have all the answers for it. But I know the scripture in many places makes it clear that for the believer, there will be a time that we will be rewarded for the things that we have done. That's that passage that says it will be burned up, and some will get into heaven so as by fire. You remember that phrase in the scripture? In other words, you'll come in with smoke coming out of your backside. I mean, you just barely made it. But you made it if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. But he says he will judge our works as to what sort they are. They're wood, hay, and stubble. And those that are not of the Lord will be, those that were done in the flesh will be burned up. So salvation is with Jesus. He comes with a reward. And then in verse 13 he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, I'm the beginning and the end. I finish what I get started. Aren't you glad? He finishes what he gets started. Boy, I tell you what, when I think about where I've come from, This little kid in Jacksonville, Florida, man, I would have busted hell wide open. I was going my own way. I was doing what I wanted to do. And the Lord I came face to face with the Lord Jesus. And to think what the Lord has done in my life is amazing. I'm thankful for Philippians 1:6 that says this, I'm confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the scripture says in verse 13. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. Give your life to Christ and the Lord will keep working on you. He's going to change you. Now, some of y'all, it takes a little extra effort. The Lord's got to crack your skull a little. He's got to work on you a little harder. And I'm one of those too. He's got to work on me a little harder. But it says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and he will complete the work that he's done. In verse 14, it says, blessed are those who do his commandments. We are to obey the word. We are to proclaim the gospel. Now, judgment is coming for those on the outside. In verse 15, it talks about those that are outside. And this is the last little phrase, little text, about those that are outside of Christ. The picture there is these are those that have not turned their lives over to Christ. Can I tell you this? I just want this to sink in for a minute. Do you realize on the very last page, the very last book, the very last chapter, God is still appealing to those outside of Christ? He's saying you're going to be on the outside. Now listen, I know you love your puppies. I know you love your puppies, okay? We've had dogs. We've had several. I've gone to war with two of them for sure. We had a beagle that was determined to get out of my backyard, and I said, I will win. I didn't. I put up electric fences. I took the sliding glass door screen off one time and buried it next to a hole he had dug out of the back of that thing. This was back in Jacksonville. I said, me and this beagle, it was Skipper, right? Me and Skipper are going toe-to-toe. My kids love Skipper. But, I wanted Skipper to go play out in the road. No, I'm kidding, not really. I'm kidding. But anyway, but Skipper won. If I got it down low and he couldn't get out of that, he jumped the fence. I mean, the guy was amazing. But anyway, let me say it. I know you love your dogs. Right now, we don't have a dog. Amen. But anyway, I know you love it. But, you know, in the Bible time, seriously, now in all seriousness, in the Bible time, a dog was a scavenger at that time. Had not been as domesticated as they are now. Now they're man's best friends, and we love our dogs. But I want to set you at ease that the reason he uses that phrase there is because in the days the Bible was written, a dog was a scavenger and seen as an outsider and seen as dirty and seen as that carries diseases and things like that. So he talks about those that are outside, okay? He also says in verse 16, he says, I have sent my angel to testify to you to these things and to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Jesus Christ brought David into existence. That means he's the root of David. Jesus is eternal. Jesus was eternal and is eternal. And he brought David into existence, but he was also of the offspring of David. He was in the line of David. And so he truly is showing deity by this statement. Both the deity and the humanity of Jesus are evident in this passage. And then he says he's the bright and morning star. He brings hope. And then in verse 17, he gives another invitation. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now look at verse 18. In verse 18, he says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And then if you go down to verse 20, he says, surely I am coming quickly. It's almost like he answers this statement in verse 17. The Spirit of God and the bride are saying, come, Lord. Now, the Spirit and the bride are saying, come. And then it says in this passage, it says, and let him who hears say, come. The idea is, if you're hearing the gospel and you give your life to Christ, then you can say, Lord, come. And then it changes in the third part of this. It says, and he who thirsts, come to Christ. So there's kind of a double message here. We're saying to the Lord, Lord, will you come? Come back, and he says later on, he says, surely I am coming quickly. But not only are we saying, Lord, will you come, and the bride saying, come, and those that hear that get saved, they're saying, come. But then he says, whoever thirsts, come to Christ. And then whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The great word of the Scripture is the word come. See. Let the children come. O, let the older people come. M, let the middle-aged people come. E, let everybody come. It's a great invitation. What did Jesus say? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we are to obey the word. We are to proclaim the word. And part of that is, don't change the message. There are those that believe that in the copying of Scripture, there were times when people got lazy, and they would get lazy, and they would say, this is not quite as clear, I'll just change this here or there. And that's very, very important that they didn't do that. It's very, very important. So there's a message here for those that were going to copy the book of the Revelation. He was saying, don't change this message. If you add to it, I'm going to add the plagues. If you take away from it, your name's going to be taken out of the book of life. In other words, the importance of the Word of God being intact, the importance of the Word of God, that the message not change. And the big takeaway for us is that we make sure we understand and believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So the takeaway is that we are to proclaim the Word of God and not add to it, not add to the message. Not only were the writers that would take this message to the churches, you remember the seven churches that they were delivering those to in chapters 2 and 3, make sure you take the full message. Don't add to it, don't take away. Not only was that the message, but it's also a message for us today that we do not add to the Scripture, that we do not take away from the Scripture, all right? We are to preach it. We are to proclaim the gospel. There was a man who was walking on the beach, and he noticed someone struggling out in the water, and so he ran out there. He had nothing with him, but he saw this man struggling. Somehow he was able, the guy got it, was in an undertow, and he got a hold of the guy and got him back in, and he was sitting on the beach, just, man, catching his breath, and he said to the man, "Thank you so much." And he said to him, he said, "Man, there's a bad undertow out there." He said, I have been here before, and I've noticed that right there in that one spot there's a bad undertow. And it happens at this time of day almost every day. Well, they agreed that they would meet the next day, and sure enough, there are others that had from time to time got stuck in that undertow. And so they would go out, and this time they had a little of equipment with them. They brought some life-saving devices, and they went out there. It turns out that was a really bad spot. And as they began to rescue some people there, they said, "Look, let's get us a little shack and put right here, and we'll do rotations because we all can't come at the same time." So they started rotation. They built a little building, and they had all the equipment, and they'd go out and save people, and those that had been saved have said, "You know what, I'll come and help you because, man, y'all saved me. Y'all helped me. I'll come help you." So they'd sign up for a time to come help others and all that. And they built a bigger building, a bigger building. And they put a ping pong table in there. And they started playing. Before they knew it, they were playing games inside the building. And the people were still struggling out there and not getting saved. Boy, this is a nice building, isn't it? Man, we got a gymnasium in here. Man, we can play basketball, man. I can make a three from over there about where Coley is. About once a year I can make one. Anyway, but anyway, we've got a great facility here. Listen, if we're not careful, we will forget that we were once lost. And somebody came out there and told us, and now we're inside. We're in the kingdom, and man, it's great. Hey, Brother Stanley, I love getting with all of you. Brother Robert, man, that's great. We're having a great time. And all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we will stop proclaiming the word. And we'll just enjoy being in here. Nothing wrong with that. We need to have a good time, by the way. I'm so glad we have a triumphant worship service, man. I am so glad a worship service ought to be triumphant. It ought to be exciting. It ought to be a celebration of what Christ has done. I'm grateful and thankful for that. But I don't want us to ever forget, there was a time when I wasn't in the building. I remember when my dad died of cancer, and I was wondering what life was all about, and I was thinking, Lord, I was thinking to my mind, I wonder if I'm ever going to, what am I going to do? Am I ever going to, you know, what's going to happen to me? What's out there in the future for me? And I had put my trust in some things that I was doing, and it was all failing. But they kept coming and knocking on my door from the church. They left their building. They came to my house, and they said, "Is Calvin here?" Man, I ran out the back door. I didn't want to face them. "Mom, tell them I'm out playing," and I'd go out the sliding glass door when they were coming to the front door. She'd come, and I know, I can't imagine now. I didn't even think about this then, but I can't imagine how embarrassed she must have been to open the door week after week and say, "I'm sorry, but he's not here. He's out playing with his friends." And to realize that those people had taken their night and given of their time and used their gas and come after a little kid who was not related to them, this kid in a broken home. It was just a name on a roll. And they kept coming, and they kept knocking, and they kept coming, and they kept knocking. And one day, they said, "We've got a camp." And they said, "If you come, you can play softball, and there's a trophy they give." And man, I perked up. I said, "Really?" They said, "Yeah." And they said, "You can come." And we went. I went to that camp, but I didn't realize that the softball part of it was a little part of it. The preaching was the big part of it. And man, I sat in there and I heard God's word, and it was like it was just me and the Lord, me and God. And I remember it was like the Lord said, "You better make your mind up what you're going to do with me." And I turned my life over to Jesus Christ. I'm so glad they never forgot that one time they got saved. Yeah, we enjoy our fellowship. We enjoy everything we're doing. But if you're not careful, we can just rejoice in here and forget about the people out there. They're like we were. So we are to proclaim that. Here's the last thing. We're to watch for His coming. Three times in this closing chapter, John writes that the Lord is coming quickly in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. But He has delayed His return for over 2,000 years. Yes, He has delayed His return. But can I tell you this? Peter tells us why, and I'm going to close with this. Peter tells us why in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. You say, "Boy, is anybody worthy to open the scroll?" Yes, Jesus is. Amen, church? He is, right? Are you there? Yeah, okay. Jesus is worthy to open the scroll. Well, why hasn't He opened the scroll? I mean, let's get this thing on. Well, we're to watch for His coming. We're to be ready as His children. But if you want to know why He hadn't come yet, in 2 Peter 3:3, it says this, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." They forget about the flood. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Verse 9 is what I want you to see. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We got to proclaim the word. I had a cousin that I didn't know very well, lived down in South Florida, about 4 hours from here. I had another cousin up in North Carolina call me, and they said, "Calvin, you know, Bill has got cancer, and he's down in South Florida, and he said, I don't know if he has a relationship with God." And I could not get that off my mind. Here's what I was thinking. I'm just going to tell you the way I was thinking. I was thinking, here I am up here as a pastor, and I'm up here, you know, trying to study the Bible to preach, and I've got a family member who's going to enter eternity. Now, what are you going to do about it? So I told Kelly, I said, "Kelly, get ready. We're driving south." I hadn't seen this guy in forever, probably 35 years. I was just a little kid. I was a real little kid 35 years. I'm a real little kid 35 years ago. Anyway, I said, "I hadn't seen this guy in forever." And I went and walked in that room. I said, "Bill, I'm your cousin." And he was in a bed, and he never left that bed before he died about a week later. I said, "Bill, I'm your cousin. And I want to tell you a little bit of my story." And we talked about some things we had in common. And then I said to him, I said, "Bill, you need Jesus. He said, I know it. And with tears in my eyes and Kelly's eyes and his eyes, my cousin Bill bowed his head and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. Whatever we've got to do, folks, to get the word out, to proclaim the gospel, watching for his coming, obeying the word, the final appeal before the Lord returns is for us to do those things. Who is somebody on your heart that needs to know about Jesus? Somebody you can build a bridge in their life to tell them about Jesus. I can tell you this. You couldn't give them $10 million and it'd be worth any more than what you could give them in sharing with them about Jesus. I encourage you to think about that. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.